parents are getting fidgety because they're saying, "Hey, when is this thing going to end?" We just want to give them a taste of TD. You're sitting long times in TD, aren't you? Let me share a few words with you. So if I could have your attention. On June 13th, 2 weeks ago, I was driving in the car on the way home from Orange County, where I go to work on Fridays. I have an office in Orange County. On Friday is my day to go there. And I was thinking about, what am I going to share at the TD banquet this year? What am I going to talk about? And so I turned on the Christian radio station to see if I can get any new ideas or any inspiration. So I listened to a discussion on the radio called Radio Bible Class, and the discussion was on death and resurrection. And they read from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. And the verse said this: women received back their dead by resurrection. Women received back their dead by resurrection. And then the question was posed to those who had lost loved ones. And the question was this: if it were possible, would you want that person to come back to life again? That struck me. If it were possible, would you want that person to come back to life again? And so I thought that would be a good opening point of discussion for my banquet message. Little did I know that I would actually have to be facing that question myself today. This past Monday, June the 23rd, Sandra and I celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary. And so we went and dropped our kids off at VBS and planned on having some time for ourselves. So we went to the Langham, formerly the Ritz-Carlton Huntington Hotel. We played some tennis, split sets if you want to know the score. We have a certain way of scoring, and we split them the way it should be on our anniversary. And we went swimming, and then we were at poolside ready to start a Bible study together when Sandra's phone rang. And I heard Sandra in disbelief said, "What? What?" And then she turned to me, and she said, "Your mom passed away." I said, "What?" And so we rushed home to change, and then we rushed to church. Some of you saw us at VBS getting our kids out. And we headed over to Moreno Valley, about an hour and 20-minute drive. It was probably the longest and most painful and most tear-filled ride I've ever had. We finally arrived at my sister's house, where my mom passed away. And we saw the corpse of my mother's body laying on the sofa where she passed away in her sleep. And there she was, my mom, mommy, lifeless and cold and just a shell. And I went up to her body and I looked at her, put her face in my hands, and I just caressed her and I kissed her. This was my mom. This was my mom. And yet, you know, it wasn't my mom. This was not my mom. What was very apparent as we scoped out her body and as I looked at her body and held her arm, it was very apparent to me that this is not who we are. We are not a body. We're not material. Sandra compared it to a hermit crab that finds a shell to live in and then leaves the shell for another shell and moves on. And when you find the shell, that's exactly what it is. It's just a shell. And that's exactly how it looked on Monday. Because my mom was no longer in her shell. It looked like her. Her mouth was open the way she always opens her mouth when she sleeps. But what was very clear to me was that there was no life there. No one was home. Where did she go? Where did my mom go? The answer is she entered eternity. She entered eternity. So I'm not going to lie to you. the last couple of days following her passing have been very, very painful. A lot of tears. My eyes they hurt and they just cried out. And the last couple of days I have felt beaten down and depressed and really kind of unmotivated to do much. In fact, you know, my title for this year's message was going to be What They Don't Teach You in College. And I sat in front of the computer and I just couldn't get myself to go there. I just couldn't get myself to write very much. And I sat and I couldn't do it. My heart has felt torn in half. And the lessons that I learned experientially when my dad died 7 years ago, I had just relearned this week. They had been confirmed. So if it's okay with you, I'd like to share some of those lessons with you as I've been thinking about them a lot this week in hopes of perhaps tenderizing you to life's most important lessons. So if I may, and if you would indulge me, I'd like to just share some thoughts of the past week and maybe hope that this could suffice as the message today and maybe turn your heart in the right direction. One thing I realized again this week is that we were made for life. We were not made for death. We were made for life. Because what was clear to me is that we are created for permanence. We're created for eternity, for eternal things. We're created so that our relationships would not be broken and would not be shattered. And that's exactly why it hurts so much when death separates us. Because we were not created for death. Otherwise, it would feel very natural. But death feels very unnatural. It feels like that which was meant to be together has been ripped apart, just ripped in half. Death feels like an intrusion. It feels like a violation of the soul. Like this is not the way it's supposed to be. And that idea of feeling permanent or feeling the permanence, it permeates throughout all of our existence. It's in our DNA, as it were. God is an eternal God. We are eternal beings. This world is not it. It's not supposed to happen that way. And so one thing I realized once again this week is that this wasn't the way it's supposed to be. This is not how God made life, at least not originally. We hear about it. We know that. If you think about your graduation, seniors, and you think, and it's a bittersweet thing. You're excited about moving on to college, and yet, in one sense, you're kind of sad at leaving what you know. Am I right? What is that longing there? What is that? That's that idea of eternity that God has put in your heart. Ecclesiastes 3:11. God has put eternity in our hearts, that longing for things not to change. You see John back there caressing and holding his precious daughter. And part of that holding there, he's looking at her, and there's an idea, there's almost a fear that she's going to stop being this small. If I were to guess, I haven't asked you this, but you're going to miss it when she's 5'2" or something, and you're not able to do this anymore, won't you? What is that idea? That's that idea of permanence. And that's why when you and I think of, maybe we might hear a song, and suddenly we'll burst into tears. Suddenly. What is that? What's going on there? What happened is that that song brought you back to a moment in your life that was something special, where you kind of wish you could just hold on to it a little longer. It's an idea of permanence. Because that's what we were created for. Another thing I realized, I don't know any other way to say it, but I realized once again that death is a stinker. I don't know how to say it. Death is a stinker. I hate it. But you think through it. Why death? God didn't create us for this. He created us for life. Death is caused by sin, as we all know. And therefore, sin is a stinker. When God created man, fashioning man, lovingly breathing life into man, framing, envisioning what man would do and what man would be like, sharing his very being and his sovereignty in a way, giving man that ability and that directive to take care of the land and of the animals and of the people. He created man, and in Genesis it says, God created man, he looked upon man, and man was very good. And God doesn't say that often unless it really is true. Man was very good. 7 years ago when my father passed away, I was there at the hospital room looking at his decrepit body, full of sores to the bone. I saw and lifted the sheets, and there was a bed sore that went all the way through his tailbone. Then I looked at his ankle, and I saw an opening, and I saw his ligaments. And you moved the leg, and there they were moving. And I came to understand that when we sin, it really, really hurts God. It forces God's hand. Because I understood at that moment, I said, wow, we really must have hurt you, God. Because for God to let the pinnacle of His creation, the apple of His eye, as it were, to let His highest good be brought, you know, the man that brought Him so much pleasure and that He called very good, to let Him degenerate into something so ghastly looking, our sin must have left Him with no other choice. Because God only makes that which is good, that which endures, that which is beautiful. He doesn't make something in order for it to break, or to get ugly, or to implode. That's the result of us trying to be God. That's our heart's desire, so that we can be God, but this is where it leaves us. When we try to have things our way. Death is a stinker. Sin is a stinker. And as I was working through my mind this week, one thing that became very clear to me is that Christ is truly beautiful. Do you realize how beautiful Christ is? Just put yourself in my shoes for a moment and try to grasp the beauty of Christ. You know, even this morning, today I still experience a lot of frustration, and this morning I kind of just banged the sofa because I was frustrated as I thought again of speaking to my mom and realizing that I couldn't. I did anyway, but I heard no reply. And so to hear her in my mind, but to understand that I would never hear her voice again, not in this lifetime, frustrates me. Because it really seems like an endless chasm that separates us. Kind of like a 10-foot steel wall between us. Kind of like being in one of those rooms where you scream as loud as you can, but no one on the outside can hear you. And it's at these times then that I look at Christ and I truly see how beautiful and how loving He is. So would you please follow me? Here we are, who due to our rebellion and our idolatry, due to our self-love, we got ourselves locked into the dungeon of time. We were meant and created for eternity, and then we've plunged ourselves into the prison that is called time. We have an eternal separation and a bridgeless chasm from God. That chasm is infinite. There is just no way we can bridge this. And those of our loved ones who are in Christ are way on the other side. And that's where we are. But then we have Christ. Jesus Christ, who is an eternal and a good God. Jesus Christ, who took a step out of that boundless eternity and stepped out of eternity into the confinement of time. Who, being the limitless God Himself with no bounds and no limits, limited himself and became God-man, who now steps in between that eternal chasm that exists and that separates us from God, and now stands in the gap as the only bridge capable of bridging that gap, giving us hope for heaven, giving us hope to see our loved ones again, the only bridge possible, and giving us hope for that relationship that we've ruined. He's the only one capable of it, and he does it. And I thought, you know what? That is just so loving of him. Henry Barraclough, the hymn writer from ancient years past, he said, out of the ivory palaces where Christ is, into a world of woe where we are, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. And then I thought, man, that statement that is so offensive, the statement that everyone hates to hear, that Jesus is the only way to a God, to God, it isn't a narrow-minded, intolerant, unloving statement. It's just a statement of fact. That's all it is. It's a statement of fact. Jesus is the only one that is capable of bridging this gap, and he did it. Even though it cost him eternal felicity with his Father, where he had no business and no need to step into that gap for us. So now, where doom and destruction occur, where death was once our doom to destruction, death now, Christ has turned the tables, and death is now our doorway to life. Death is our doorway to life. I want you to imagine with me, just picture this in your mind. Imagine living in a New England estate, nestled on a sprawling grassy knoll with gorgeous trees and a brook streaming through the back. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And you live in this place. But you live in a tall, chilly, dark room with the curtains drawn all the time, with only slivers of light peeking in where the curtains don't quite meet, peeking through the cracks. There's enough light for you to make your way around the room to even read if you squint hard enough. This is where you live. This is your knowledge of the estate that you live in. The distinction between the various colors in the room is faint. You can kind of tell that they're different shades and different colors, but they're faint. But you've grown accustomed to this. You've grown accustomed to it. Your eyes are adjusted to it, and even so is your mood. Your mood is adjusted. You know no other way anyway. On special occasions, you can afford to light some candles in the room, and you can see better. The colors look more vibrant now. You enjoy that. You imagine what it would be like to be able to see that well all the time. You look forward to special occasions. And then imagine someone intruding into your room. You don't know who this is, but someone marches through with purpose and with distinction. And they head straight for the curtains, and they rip them wide open. They let all the curtains open, and the intensity and the brightness of the sunlight bursting in causes an immense pain and a shock in your eyes. You can hardly stand it. You are violently angry at this man who threw the curtains open, thinking that he's come to do harm. Slowly but surely, your eyes adjust, and you see. And now you understand. You understand there is no explanation needed. for the first time in your life, you see things as they really are, as they are meant to be. And now there is just no way you can nor would want to come back. It's just so amazing to see that beauty of that color on the inside that you've never seen before in that room. To feel the warmth of the sunlight, never experiencing that before, but by candlelight and candle side. Then you look outside, and it's just breathtaking. The most beautiful sight, however, is when you turn and you see loved ones. And for the first time in your life, you see them as they are, with the warmth of their smile, with eyes that invite and say, "We love you." It's your first time being able to experience that. Guys, death is like those curtains. And when they are opened, death is the doorway to life and to light, real light. You see, the thread of light and the thread of light was always there for you in that room. Light was always there. It was just eclipsed. An eclipse doesn't mean that the light wasn't there. It just means that it's been blocked. And when the curtains of death were opened, that thread of light led you to the tapestry that was awaiting you. And I understand now what Christ has done to death. As death has given us the doorway to that tapestry that God has in store for us all the while. And it's why the Apostle Paul wrote these words with such confidence now. When he understood it in 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 56, when he said, "When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" That sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our God's people said, Amen. Amen. TD, parents, seniors, I want to just say these final words to you. I want to exhort and encourage you to live your lives in light of eternity. As you've heard me say often, don't live for the dot on the line, but live for the line. We need to be making our decisions in life in light of our destination. You cannot hit a goal that you don't have. Imagine with me, seniors, imagine this. Imagine you getting incredibly fabulous grades at school. For some of you, it's not an imagination, it's a reality. Perfect grades, in fact. Imagine that every course you take, you end up with the perfect score. You do well. You excel. And then it comes time to graduate, and you go in the counselor's office, and he says, "I'm sorry, but you're not graduating." You say, "What? Look at my grades. Look, ask my teachers. I'm the top of the class. What are you talking about? I can't graduate." And he says, "You can't graduate because you didn't fulfill the requirements. These classes that you insisted on taking weren't classes that we authorized you to take. You took them because you wanted to take them, but they wouldn't satisfy the requirements that are needed." Imagine that. Going through high school with that kind of misunderstanding or that kind of belligerent attitude. And you know, I just put that to you because you decided what you wanted to do, what you wanted to take, and you ignored the school's requirements. And the truth be told, I'm in the working world, been in the business world for almost 20 years, And you know, I come across a lot of people, a lot of very successful people. And I find that a lot of these people will find themselves at the end of life in the same predicament. People who have lived life according to their own rules, excelling no less, but according to their own rules, living in their own world. But as the hymn writer said, this is my Father's world. It's not our world. It's your Father's world. And if it's His world, life needs to be lived by His rules, His way. And it's His requirements that are required. What's the goal for your life? As you head to college, what are you dreaming of? I'm going to encourage you, number one, to remember that God's heart is the goal of life. God's heart is the goal of life. That's your destination. Don't ever forget it. If you're looking for any success and carving a path for yourself that does not lead to God's heart, you'll be left ungraduated, unable to move on. Hebrews 11:6. Says this. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It says, he who comes to God, and you know who that is? That's everybody at the end of their life. Every single person walking the face of the earth will be coming to Him at the end of their life. But He will reward those who seek Him. It says, without faith it's impossible to please Him. Well, what is faith? Verse 1 says this, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. You see, I never saw my mother's spirit, not physically, not tangibly, but it was real. I felt it. I experienced it, but I never saw it. And I was convinced she loved me. Who are you putting your trust in? What are you putting your trust in life? Proverbs 3:5 through 6, a favorite of Christians, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's with everything you have. Don't lean on your own understanding, your own ways. In all your ways and everything you do, acknowledge Him. And He will make your paths straight. He'll lead you straight to the heart of God. No U-turns, no dead ends, no cul-de-sacs, no wrong way. A heart will be led straight to God's heart. That's our destination. So I close with the question that I asked earlier, right at the outset. 3 days ago, I'm not sure really what my answer would have been. Today, I'm coming to grips with, and I think I can answer the question, would you want your mother back if you could have her? And the answer is found in verse 35. I read to you the beginning. It says, women receive back their dead by resurrection. They receive their sons back. But I didn't read the end of it. It goes on and says that others were tortured, not accepting their release. Why? In order that they might obtain a better resurrection. If my mother, and John, I'm speaking for you too, could be resurrected to come back to this earth, that wouldn't be really good enough for them, because they might obtain, and they have obtained, a better resurrection. A resurrection that far surpasses coming back to earth. And so, on behalf of John and myself, I think the answer would have to be no. No. Not with what we know they are experiencing right now with the Father. So let me encourage you, please, as you start trekking through college, as you start romping through the dorms, as you start thinking, hey, I'm independent, would you please remember that there are only a few things that are important in life. Only a few things important in life. And that you would remember to invest in relationships. Invest in people, because those are the only investments that will carry into eternity. Your achievements will be left at the grave. Your success and your wealth will be left. The investments for eternity will go with you. Keep in constant touch. Keep in voluntary accountability with your parents, with your siblings, with us at church. Come back often. Don't seek freedom. Seek accountability. In closing, what I would like you to do is the seniors that have their parents here, would you please stand up? I didn't get a chance to do this. The last time I saw my mother was on Father's Day. And something I really wish I was able to do is just go to her one more time. And just say, I love you. Would you do me a favor? Would you go to your parents right now? Grab their hands. Just do it. I had no clue I'd never see my mom again. Justin said it earlier, we have no idea. Our life is in the Lord's hands. You turn to your parents. If you have two hands, hold both hands. Turn to your parents. Would you look them straight in the eye, please? And with your heart, would you say, I love you. Parents, would you return the favor? Or would you look your child straight in the eye? And would you say to him or her, I love you. And give each other a great big hug for me, huh? Stay with them as we pray. Hold their hand. Each moment is precious. Each second is precious. Dear Heavenly Father, the God of eternity, separation and death hurt an awful lot, but you are no stranger to that. Everything we've experienced here, you've experienced and more. Lord, my deepest prayer tonight is that you would reveal very, very clearly to these young people and to the parents that are here that just as James says, life is a mist. It's quick. And Lord, I pray that we would live life each moment as if we had an hour to live, and that we wouldn't hesitate to share and do the things that we need to do, and that we would remember that there are only a few things that are very important, starting with you. Lord, would you please put your hand of grace, of purpose and of vision upon these young people. Would you help them to live in light of eternity, in light of their destination? Would you help them to order their lives so that whatever they eat, whatever they drink, or whatever it is that they would do all for your glory, knowing that you're a good Father and a Father who will not allow that to go unrepaid. We thank you for the evening tonight, and for the better resurrection that we have awaiting us, as well as the ones that we love who are in you. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Can we get the counselors up? Okay, I'm going to ask all the counselors to come up.